All right, we'll get started on this last section of our stewardship emphasis. We've looked at how to manage our time. There's always exceptions, like today. We recognize there's always going to be room for improvement when it comes to managing our time. So part of it is not beating ourselves up too much when it doesn't go as we would like. But that we should continue to work on different ways to utilize our time. Even in retirement, what's a common statement? How do I have enough time to do everything? So things can get away from us. We want to make sure it's productive time. But downtime can be productive too. Then we looked at talents. We all have gifts and talents. It's not a competition. And again, there's different ways that we can use those gifts and talents. It's not all within the church. In the community, especially in the home, because if the home is not managed well, that's going to impact church and impact community. So we want to recognize what our gifts and talents are, and by the grace of God, use them well to His glory. In the church setting, we recognize it takes all of us with our time and our talents to keep moving the ministry forward. So all of us are important. And then last week we focused on the importance of keeping our personal house in order, especially when it comes to finances. Because again, if our personal house is in order, that doesn't help the church, it doesn't help the community. Because we do have a responsibility to help those who are in need, to help pay for services that we receive through our government, even though we may not agree with everything, overall, we still... The government still provides services for us, and then taking out the Great Commission. Today we're going to focus more on the financial aspect of stewardship, not so much on the personal, but then how does this all translate into kingdom work? A few scripture passages for review. Psalm 24, familiar words. Someone have those, Steve has those.
The earth is the Lord's and everything in the world and all over.
Okay, what does that passage emphasize again for us, especially as we're talking about stewardship?
Everything is God's, it's not ours, so we supply something for His benefit.
Alright, everything is God's, and that's important to keep in mind too, because where does everything come from? But from God. So He's the one who gives us time, He's the one who gives us talents, He's the one who gives us treasure. For our personal as well as outside personal concerns and opportunities. And so when we complain about such things, well, we're not complaining against a human being per se, we're complaining against God. And what does God say when He provides? How well does He provide?
Just what we need.
Just what we need.
No more, no less.
Right? No more, no less. Like the psalmist says too, 145, right? He satisfies the desires of every living thing. He knows what we need and He provides what we need when we need it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So He establishes the priority as well. Too often again, when it comes to especially finances, who do we think such belong to? Us, right? Me. And it's God again, who's the owner. We are simply the managers. And that's what stewardship is. It's management, not just of money, but of our time, of our talents, of our whole life. So it helps put purpose in our life too, recognizing that it's all from God. He is the owner. We talked about initially, we are accountable, and there are expectations from God. Those things are not just here for our personal enjoyment or abuse. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Jenny?
On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made.
All right, so when it comes to giving, what does that passage say is good for us to keep in mind?
First
First fruits, right? Along with first fruits, intentional giving, purpose-filled giving, and thought about, not the leftovers.
Another thing, I mean, I've heard that passage 100 times, I'm sure, but just something struck me was that try to give all along so that there's not some big crisis. And then, maybe I'm reading too much into the passage, but I think there's this, hey, do it every week, and that way it's not, all of a sudden we have this big need and there's nothing there, right? So, is that reading it correctly?
No, it's reading correctly. I think it goes as we are able to do that.
Okay.
Because that also goes to the thought, we don't want to focus so much on the need. I mean, for planning purposes, we do want to know where we're at. This is kind of the goal we have. But we shouldn't necessarily be content just reaching the goal. We should always want to surpass the goal. Doesn't, again, the Lord provide more than what we need? So if we really gave from the heart, as a group, this is not necessarily singing everybody, someone else, but if everybody just gave from the heart, would we have to be worried about the need? No, we'd be having meetings going, what can we do with what the Lord has given to us? And so again, the problem, not just with personal finances and church finances and the community and so forth, when it comes to the hungry and the homeless, it's not that God has not provided the resources to take care of everybody. We don't need population control. We need better management of the gifts and resources God has given to us. And the only way that can happen is through law and gospel. We need to be convicted, and then we need to be built up and properly motivated through the gospel. And again, God does not ask of us what He has not first of all provided. And another point from this passage, who is able to participate in the matter of giving?
Everyone.
Consider the widow's mite. Did the Lord focus on her because of the amount she gave? It's not the amount, is it? It's the attitude behind it. And so everyone has an opportunity to participate. You know, we emphasize sometimes to the children in the school, we talk about stewardship, we talk about the 10-10-80 plan that was brought up last week as well. And we talk about if you get a landscaping job or you do some chores, 10-10-80, right? 10% for savings, 10% for charity, church, 80% you get to keep. You know, so you get $10. 10% of $10, Ed? Excellent. So if you do it every week, after 4 weeks, how many dollars do you have?
Four.
What do you mean? So now you take Tom's four and Pam's four and Paul's four. I mean, it adds up. So, let us have to think that my little amount doesn't mean anything altogether. So again, we're not focused on who is able to give more or what. It's not a contest. You know, years ago, right, we used to have the shame list at the end of the year. And sometimes some people will give, well, I can't let Charlie be giving more than me. So, I mean, it was great for the church, I suppose, on one hand, but it was poor stewardship. It wasn't gospel-motivated giving. All right, 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Paul.
Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
All right, so again, who is to participate in the matter of giving? Everyone. Right? The Lord makes that clear in multiple passages. What kind of giving?
From the heart.
From the heart. All right? Cheer-filled, thought about, not forced. So we're not going to pass the basket 4 times. So even though we do not demand the tithe, there are some churches that you have to show your W-2 and then they'll automatically take 10%, say you will give, or say a member in good standing. We don't do that here because it's between you and the Lord. Now we're going to give guidance, again, that's where the budget, okay, by the grace of God, this is what we see our ministry plan needing to carry out ministry here. Again, it's usually bare bones, but this is a guide. Now respond, pray about it, thoughtful, giving. But are we limited to a tithe? No, in the Old Testament even, you know, there was the tithe, but actually, when you added it all up, they gave close to 30%. When you added all the sacrifices that went in there as well.
The Mormons, they have to give 10%. You can't be a member.
Yeah, that's one example. Like the Mormon Church, Hilbert mentioned it. There's other churches out there, too. That you have to or else. Yeah, that's a good example too, because where does the example get set for the next generation? You know, in the home. It's not just for this, but for everything else as well. So the problems that we're seeing in our school, again, not in all cases, but the majority of cases, where do those problems start? In the home.
You know, I like that idea of charging, you know, membership fee. In fact, that my rules real quick as an elder.
The other thing we said too, right? The further back you sit, the more you have to contribute. That'll work. All right, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9.
For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich.
All right, so what does this passage say to you?
Give anyway.
Give anyway? In any way, right?
Yeah.
The amount doesn't matter again. There's different ways. We're going to review a couple of those different ways at the end, but that was part of the focus of last week, too. There are other ways to give. I remember attending a workshop that was on planned giving, estate giving, and so forth. After the presentation, someone came out and said, well, it doesn't apply to me. I don't make that much. It wasn't talking about what we're making now, but what the Lord has blessed us with. Because this person, you know, was sitting on, had two boats, had two homes, had multiple cars, and so forth. But this is the point of the Lord had provided those resources, perhaps for down the road. So different ways to provide. And again, who gave first? God did, right? And Holy Week, again, is a beautiful reminder of how much God has given so that we might be his own. And then be put in positions to give as well. Not just with money, but more importantly, the love of God. Something to think about, this paragraph, I need three people. I need a narrator, that's the plain text. I need someone to be the father, that's the bold text. And someone to be the son, that's in the italics and bold print, or bold and underlined.
I'll be the narrator.
Alright, we got a narrator. Steve's the...
I'll be father.
You're the father.
I'll be old guy.
I'll be the son.
You'll be the son. Alright, narrator.
Great, Dad.
Did you see how poor people live?
The father asked.
Oh, yeah.
And the son?
So tell me, what did you learn from the trip?
And the father?
Asked the father.
The son answered.
I saw that we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden and they have a creek that has no end. We have important lanterns in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, and they have fields that go be, But they have, they grow theirs. Let me do that again. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them.
The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added,
"Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are."
So what are the takeaways? What was the dad trying to teach his son, you think?
Perspective.
Perspective? Okay.
I think that he's, what he's saying is that we have much monetary, in monetary form, but we don't have really the beauty of what God has provided for these other people.
Okay, so we have much, we don't always...
It's not important. Having something, you know, that you can hold in your hand gets pretty crowded in your coffin.
Yeah, because, you know, right, we said, you don't see U-Hauls behind nurses, right?
Exactly.
Okay. What else?
I think the father was trying to show, look what we've got, folks. We've done all of this, we've got this. These poor people. But who's happy with the problem? Maybe the poor people.
Yeah, so the dad's in a sense trying to teach gratefulness to the son by showing, hey, look at what we have, and I'll compare that. The son's takeaway was,
hey, look what they got.
Yeah. You know, we don't need the man-made stuff to be happy. You know, I mean, look at America, right? We're one of the wealthiest countries, if not the wealthiest, per capita. And yet, how would you describe America? Unhappy, right? Discontent, searching. Grateful? Are we grateful?
No.
No. You know, overall. Mike?
I think of the nation like spoiled rats.
Spoiled rats? Yep. Okay.
Not appreciative.
Yeah, not appreciative. Fred?
I think a lot of unhappiness comes by comparing yourself to others, so that we should be, the standard should be God's standard, not what other people's standards are. Now, you know, I grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. I lived in a little street called Cottage Place. I lived in a little small house, and right next to us was Mansion Row, and I felt kind of bored going up because a lot of my friends lived in mansions and everything, but I realized that it was just all a matter of perspective, you know, because actually that property is worth more than thought. It's all a matter of comparison.
Sure.
So once you compare yourself, you can compare yourself to anybody, and whether that whoever you compare yourself to, an earthly perspective, you will be either wealthy or poor.
Yeah, it's true about the comparison. I know there was, you know, years ago, the East wanted to keep the West out just for the sake of, we don't want to become materialistic like the West has become. You know, there are other reasons, but that was one of the reasons too. And there's, we do tend to become materialistic, and then the spoiled. Now again, the son who has everything handed to him, does the son appreciate as much as the one who had to work for it? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mike, did you have a follow-up comment? Okay, Paul?
I think the purpose of this story is the son focused on what was given him, not what he can take or what he has. He wasn't focused, the son changed his focus on what he had, what was given to this poor family, and how much richer that family was by what was given to them, not on what they accumulated.
Sure. You know, like Fred said too, when you go to other countries, I mean, like in Jamaica and so forth, and the people are very happy with their little hut. You know, they still got the Sears Roebuck catalog for you know what. And, you know, but they're content. We go there and we're going, oh, we got to help these people. And that's, you know, again, we got to be careful not to force what we think on them. You know, even someone has said with the shoes, it's a great program. At the same time, they didn't ask for it necessarily either. You know, different parts. So we always have to be careful that we don't force our values on somebody else and think they're not happy to see them.
I was watching one of those HGTV shows, and there's this couple talking about, there's the four of them, you know, the husband, wife, and the kids, and they can't. They need something better than 3,000 square feet so they can, you know, be happy with the way they enjoy. And I remember growing up with a two-bedroom, 900 square foot home, and the second bedroom was small enough you had to go outside and change your mind. But you know, we grew up and it was fine. We were happy. Is it all that bad? Do I need a 3,000 square foot house?
Yes, you do. You're right, though. Correct perspective on that, Andy.
With me to Nicaragua last year
Yeah.
So it'd be very kind of comparable to the story, because in Nicaragua, where we were, you see these beautiful, lush, you know, near the equator, gorgeous, lush lands, and yeah, not the kind of fences we put around our yard in California. So some of the things in here are quite true. You see the families' roots are so reliant on each other, because they have to be from necessity. We're building them basically an 18 square meter, so about the size of my head.
Yeah.
You know, and they're just super thankful for that. But what was interesting for Nick is it brought his perspective to go, I can't take my wealth, the access that I have to education, for granted like I have been. You know, like I can, because there was a kid his age roughly at the set of homes that we were building. And he knew intuitively he has no access to the kind of education that I'm receiving here. He's completely cut off from that. Most of the kids stop going to school, walk into grade school around 6th, 7th grade to help out with the family, you know. So there was and is a point of gaining that understanding of how blessed we truly are with our welfare.
Yeah, it wasn't that long ago, too, right? If something happened to the father on the farm, the son didn't go to high school, had to take care of the farm.
Yeah.
You know, so taking things for granted. And so on one hand, the father's trying to get that across. You know, take time to smell the roses. So, you know, value our time, good use of our time. And our talents, not getting caught up in what we don't have. Celebrate what we do have and use it well. And then with our financial resources, again, it's not collecting of things. It's not a matter that what the most toys wins. Now, it's not wrong to have toys, provided, you know, you're not taking away from other things. We looked at some principles, you got to provide for your families and so forth. But your attitude toward that. And so this is just a good reminder of our attitude. And we'll talk about what God really wants from us.
Well, I just think that most cases, not all cases, but when people have a lot, they keep searching for more. And they pull farther and farther away from the Lord. And people that have little are very content with what the Lord has given them.
Mm-hmm.
Do they worry? Of course they do. You know, do they have bills to pay? Of course they do. But they're more content and I think sometimes they're closer to God.
Yeah, I mean, contentment is happiness. But, you know, what is it, a contentment? We recognize contentment can be different things, depending on what level you're at and so forth. But yeah, we automatically assume if you got money, you're happy. Well, not all wealthy people are necessarily happy. And again, the more you have, the more you got to worry about how do I protect what I have. So it's just kind of a vicious cycle. Fred.
Well, another thing about the story is that the son is also commenting that the people on the farm seem to have a richer sense of relationship to each other. Serving others, and they seem to have something in the relationship that's not missing in their own family.
Sure.
And my dad and I used to live our paper out together, and we picked up this one lady who seemed rather destitute. I guess he was kind of doing the same thing that his father here was doing, and he offered to give her a ride home. And we took her to the place where she lived. It was absolutely the worst part of town, and her husband came out and started beating her.
Mm.
It was horrible. And I realized that not only was the lady poor, but she had a terrible relationship too.
Yeah, relationships are important. Let us not, it kind of reminds me of, if you think you got it bad, there's probably somebody else who has it, you know, worse. And just the importance of community. I mean, here again, as a church, we are a family. We're to pick up for one another. We're to be here for one another. And we can do that with our time and with our talents and also with our resources. And then that trickles over into the community. But again, it all starts in the home. And it all starts, the most important relationship is God. When that's intact, those other relationships will be intact. And attending, when we don't, again, who tends to have that relationship with God and appreciate it more? Those who have or those who don't have? You know, there's a tendency there. Those who've gone through trials and tribulations appreciate that relationship with God. Because when everything is going well, where do we put the focus? You know, it's back on us again. And then when trial comes, so we got to always make sure that we keep the focus where it needs to be. Let's look at Malachi 1, verses 6 to 14. When it comes to an attitude of gratefulness and how we are to use things, the people then would say the same question we have today. Do we have to talk about money? Well, again, the Bible talks about it over 280 times. You know, it is a fruit of faith. How we talk about it is important. But here's a good law and gospel message for us from Malachi. Verses 6 to 14. Jenny?
A son honors his father and a slave his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you priests who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? By offering defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you offer blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice lame or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty? Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Thank you. So how does one's attitude play a role in one's stewardship, whether it be personal, management, or church?
The heart,
right? And so the attitude is very important. What kind of attitude is to be displayed from the heart?
Thankful.
Okay? And that's where the cheerful comes in. Generous, grateful, appreciative. So sometimes we ask, what have you, Lord, done for me lately? When might we be tempted to ask that question?
Bargain.
What?
Because you want to bargain.
Oh, we want to bargain with God, yep. Okay. What else?
When things are going,
something going wrong?
When things are going well, you just sit there and say, what have you done for me lately? Why should I give you money to the church or anything else?
Okay. Yep. Because what do we suffer from too often? When we ask a question like that. What was it?
It's a short-term memory.
Short-term memory.
Inflated ego.
What was that?
Inflated ego.
Inflated ego, definitely, right? And it's just what we were talking about with that paragraph, a discontentment attitude. We are discontent. We're looking for things. It's like with children today. Are they able to entertain themselves, or do you as parents have to continue to try to find entertainment for them? Now, you think back years ago, where were the kids? Now, granted, we can't do that today like we could years ago. But we got to entertain them. Well, what way? Is that in the parents' manual?
Not in mine.
If we're looking to God to entertain us, versus provide for us, He's provided for us. Keep that all in perspective. And it goes back to our will versus His will. Lord, what do you want for me to do?
Well, I was just going to say, I think that what parents, including myself, do today is that we hate to see our kids suffer. And so, whether it's physical or monetary. So we always try to fix it. Mm-hmm. And what we forget and what we lose sight of is the fact that they have to struggle. They have to find it because in a lot of cases, it will pull them closer to God because they have to rely on Him. And so it's kind of like a full circle, where if you take care of it all the time and you smooth it out, they just, all they want is more. They don't quite get it.
Yeah, that's a good point. Again, within reason, right? I mean, even the Lord here, within church circumstances, you know, allows us to go through difficult times, challenges. Because sometimes we think the ministry depends on who? Me, us. Boy, you know, I'm the center of this ministry, you know, but no, the ministry is always centered on the Lord. And every once in a while, he sends us a reminder that it's not us, it's him. The earth is the Lord's, the church is the Lord's, and everything in it, and he will provide for all the different challenges. It's always him. And celebrate the gifts that he gives us while we have them. Each and every one of you is a gift. And let's celebrate the gifts that we have now. Right? And we're setting the foundation for those after us. What a beautiful thing.
Yeah. Trouble sometimes build character.
Trouble build, that's biblical too, isn't it? Romans 5, right? Perseverance. You guys are a bunch of characters. There's a lot of character building going on. And, you know, because perseverance builds character. Character builds hope. And where's our hope found? In Christ. You know, because he lives, we too shall live. And that's what Paul can say when he's in a prison cell. To live as Christ, to die as gain. We're in a win-win situation. Paul was in a prison cell when he wrote that. I mean, so we, you know, from the highs and lows of life, we still have the game working for us. And so that impacts our attitude and our contentment. Why, Lord, should you be good to me? Now, there's two ways we can answer that question. What are the two ways we can look at that question?
I don't deserve anything.
I don't deserve anything because
I'm a sinner.
I'm a sinner. You may need to talk to you about that. Right? What's the other way? So you can take this. Yeah. Okay. How great I am. So there's different ways that we can look at that. You know, it's a good question for us to help keep life in perspective. Because we're not deserving of anything that God gives to us. And yet at the same time, not a false humility either. Plus, you know, some would say, how could God ever forgive me? What are we missing? When we say it that way, how could God ever forgive me?
We're missing grace.
Yeah.
Because grace is an undeserved gift.
Amen.
So we don't deserve anything. God gives grace, gives us everything.
Because then we're limiting God's grace and what God is able to do and give. And what does the Lord say about what the Lord is able to do? Even more than we can
ask
or imagine. So again, it's not that God doesn't provide, it's sometimes that we are short of asking, because it's a short of trust. And so sometimes that God withholds, so that with a persistent widow, we keep going back to the Lord. He's trying to build us up. Again, all things work for good. So even through the lows of life, God is building us up to keep our eyes fixed on Christ. The writer of the Hebrews emphasized that, right? Fix our eyes and thoughts on Jesus, the perfecter of our faith.
But when you read that about the diseased animals,
yeah,
what I see in that, not only are you deceiving yourself and God, but you're deceiving others.
Yeah, that's a good point, right? Not only deceiving God or others, or God, but also others. And so that's a good transition to what was the Lord's issue with the sacrifices Israel was bringing to worship. They were diseased, right? They were crippled. Well, let's look at Leviticus 22. Verses 18 to 23, Leviticus 22, 18 to 23, Paul's got that for us.
Speak to Aaron and his sons and to all the Israelites, and say to them, if any of you, whether an Israelite or a foreigner residing in Israel, presents a gift for a burnt offering to the Lord, a freewill offering, you must present a male without defect from the cattle, sheep, or goats in order, that it may be accepted on your behalf. Do not bring anything with a defect, because it will not be accepted by on your behalf. When anyone brings from the herd or flock a fellowship offering to the Lord to fulfill a special vow or as a freewill offering, it must be without defect or blemish to be acceptable. Do not offer the Lord the blind, the injured, or the maimed, or anything with warts or festering or runny sores. Do not place any of these on the altar as a food offering presented to the Lord. You may, however, present it as a freewill offering and an ox or a sheep that is deformed or stunted, but it will not be accepted to the fulfillment of your vow.
Okay, so what does the Lord want? What type of offering?
First fruits, best?
Cream of the crop, right? Without defect. That's emphasized several times, and even in Malachi. So, what attitude was being displayed by the people of Israel in Malachi's time?
We'll give whatever we got left over. We don't want this good stuff. We'll keep that for us.
Yeah, because what was at the heart of that type of action?
Contempt for God,
right? They were indifferent. Short-sighted memory. You know, the temple was left undone. And so that was one of the reasons, too, where the Lord sent the various prophets to serve Israel at that time. They had gone back to the promised land. They were all excited to build the temple, and then they lost that excitement. And their homes were lined with cedar. So they took care of their homes while the temple was sitting there undone. Who was their priority? Yeah. And so they were indifferent, and that indifference, not only was the temple undone, but then the offerings that they offered as well.
Well, I was just going to say that to give something for an offering that is crippled, that's pretty easy because you don't want it in your flock,
yeah.
You know, or your herd or whatever you happen to have.
Sure.
But so it's harder to give the best that you want to keep back and to improve your herd. So, I mean, it's very hard to give the best one of that to anybody.
Yeah, it's like the story, and I don't mean anybody, but it's like the story that the farmer had a turkey that had been at the bottom of the freezer, and it was several years, and they forgot about it. And they thought, oh, Pastor, could you use a frozen turkey?
I'm sorry, I didn't think you'd tell that story.
You know, again, God is what? Four-letter word, clean four-letter word. God is?
Love.
Good.
Best.
Best. Holy, right? We, unfortunately, as we look at Malachi and the people, God is holy. He is active. We are lazy. Right? And other words we could use, too. But, you know, so either laziness, they were giving God the leftovers. But to this holy God. How do we reflect, or would we like to receive such a gift? You know, the diseased animal, the expired frozen turkey, and so forth. So like when we give to our food drive, we should be giving the, you know, what we would eat, the expired items. And sometimes while we got away with food drives, you know, and call workers, it was a tradition. This is not meant to be a slam. But so often you look at that food, you know, the items in there, and they were expired. And, you know, the thought was there, but what? So when we do that for the people in the community, that's not giving the leftovers or the expired items.
Well, when I went on my diet, no beans, and I had cases of them, and I brought them to the food bank, and they weren't stale-dated, but they were things I could eat.
Sure. But I mean, that's a good attitude.
Zeus wouldn't even take it.
Yes, sure. You know, who would even take that three-legged animal as payment for taxes? Not even the governor. You know, so here, God, we should expect him to be satisfied with the leftovers. How do we reflect the similar attitude and action today? Well, there's different ways we can talk about that. You know, we can even add to that. How we dress for worship. How we dress for worship may express what type of attitude. Mike?
I think it's part of what draws the church to worship because it gives that sense of honor our God as King versus other places where it's more. Is it about me or is it about Him?
Yeah, now we want to be careful. I mean, it's about the heart. That's what God really wants. But how we express that sometimes, you know, again, some will dress better for the prom than they will for worship. Now, we don't need people coming in their prom dresses. But at the same time, this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How do we reflect that, not just to the Lord himself, but as Steve pointed out, to others, and Tom pointed out too, we have a responsibility to reflect that attitude to others.
It's respect.
Respect.
I was always taught, it doesn't matter how good or name-brand clothes were, but they were clean and yucky stuff on them for church. You kids are okay if that's all they have.
You know, again, right? It's all perspective, attitude in there again.
I think we should approach every Sunday like it's Easter. Every Sunday is Easter. How would you dress for Easter?
Sure.
You know, what has our Lord done for us at the altar, with the cross? You know, that's how we dress. We dress needing the Lord.
And that's, yeah, so that's why every day not losing sight of His mercies and how they're reflected to us. So it goes back to principles of giving. And when we're talking about finances again, and the motive, the why, for what purpose. Again, the four basic principles of giving: cheerful, proportionate, first fruit, planned. Now, you know, when it comes to our thank offering, that's why you use that word too, just to be reminded it's a thank offering. It's not necessarily we giving to God, it's God who's giving to us so that we're in a position to give. And as we mentioned, it's one of those fruits of faith that can be difficult for our old man. We've got to drown that old Adam so the new man cheerfully gives and sees the purpose behind it. So through those thank offerings, we're reflecting where our gifts come from, reflecting priority in our life, as well as the ability to carry out mission and ministry.
God promised by giving the pressed down, heaped up, and overflowing.
Yes, right? God overflows. He promises that, and He keeps His promises. Comment, the gift of the hand is determined worthy by the heart. Right.
I think that means that the matter of which is first, the horse, outhorse of the cart. And so the horse is the heart because it's the leader. It's what's driving it.
Yep. The heart is key. Yep.
The heart is key, and that drives what the hand does.
Exactly. And as Hebrews says, without faith it's impossible to please God. And so again, what's driving that heart? It's not the amount, but the attitude. Our mud pie is acceptable. You know, again, if that's all you have, right? A child picks dandelions for mom. What does the mom say?
Oh, it's gorgeous.
Oh, it's gorgeous. Right?
She one time picked all the flowers off my strawberries.
Okay. It was from the heart. Right? You know, again, God does not ask what He first of all doesn't provide. Attitude is key, so circumstances. What commandments are being broken when we offer poor gifts? Yeah, the first commandment. Yeah, honoring God. Everything hinges on the first commandment, but also then, you know, the second commandment, showing a disrespect for God. The third commandment, disregard for His word and purposes. Man goes by what appearance? The outward appearance. God looks at the heart. So that was brought up earlier. We can get caught up in, oh, look at what they're doing. But if you're in a position to do more, well, then you got to look at that and say, do I have an issue? You know, we think of Cain and Abel. They both offered offerings. Why was one more acceptable than the other? Why was the one not acceptable? It was the heart that came, right? That goes over there. Or David and his brothers. When they were choosing the next king, why was David chosen? The heart. God was looking at the heart, not just the outward appearance. It's kind of like, you know, going to Applebee's or Chili's and they got their 2 for $25 or 2 for $35 or whatever deal, and you think, ah, it's a sweet deal. But now you go to church and you put that same $25 in the offering plate and you're going, that's a lot of money. Now, again, for someone like you, it's perspective. That's all driving at his perspective again. Malachi 3:6-18, for the sake of time, we'll bypass the reading. But as you glance through those words of Malachi 3, is God not fair? What he asked from us, Steve?
No, God isn't fair. He's too generous. He's too kind. He's too loving. If you get down to that level,
okay. Right? So in what He asks of us and what He expects of us, is He not fair? And He has every right to ask of us. And at the same time, We are not to get caught up in what they have and don't have, because we'll look at that, well, that's not fair. They have this, or they have that. That's not a game for us to play either. But that's a battle some of us have to play more than others. And that's where we have to be careful, too. Sometimes we unintentionally set other people up and make others then feel insignificant. Everyone is significant. So we have to be careful, too, not to unintentionally or intentionally build up others, because what are we saying to those who hear that? That they're not important or significant. Isaiah 55, verse 8, in connection to Malachi 3's words, his thoughts and ways are beyond our ways and thoughts. And whose ways and thoughts are better? God's, obviously, right? He knows what we can and cannot deal with. And he provides what we need when. Reminder. Romans 8, 28. Again, all things work out for our good, spiritual most of all. You know, when we see obstacles that cannot be overcome, God says that's an opportunity to use the gifts and the talents that I've given to you to step up. And everyone working together. The world likes to distract us, though, from what God provides. He does a good job of that. Does God need our offerings?
Nope.
No. But it's an opportunity, again, to show our thanks of what we tend to guard so carefully. You know, God can give it in two ways. We can cheerfully give it, or reluctantly give it. Disaster strikes, insurance goes up, you got to rebuild this, something gets stolen, you got to replace that. I mean, either you give it cheerfully or reluctantly. It's all going back to Him in one way or another, in a sense. What then is the purpose of collecting offerings? Orderly way, okay.
Spread His word.
It's part of the worship service because it's an act of worship.
Carry on our ministry.
To carry on our ministry. Again, it's a thankful offering. It's an opportunity to reflect priority. You know, we don't get up and say, okay, hey, Paul, what did you give today?
Nothing. I know we'll talk.
All right. Meet Tom. The answer right later. Well, what do we recognize about ministry? It does take money. And God doesn't need it, but He gives us the opportunity. And it does take money. But again, who provides it in the first place? What is behind poor stewardship?
Poor attitudes.
Poor attitudes. Selfishness, lack of trust, understanding of why we're here in the first place. You know, the world asks that question. Genesis 1 and 2 answer that question, why we're here, to praise God. And it's still the reason today. You know, lack of gratefulness. We lose what we spend on ourselves. Remember that illustration of the farmer who gave money to the universities and they built buildings, and then the economy went south and the farmer went under. And his friend said, you know, do you wish you still had that money? And he says, no, I would have lost that too. Now it's doing good. Right? So we tend to lose what we spend on ourselves. A parent provides for his child unconditionally, and yet would still like to hear what?
Thank you.
Right? My dad always said that, so I don't mind, you know, taking to McDonald's, but just make sure you say thank you. He said that about my siblings, so I didn't know what to say.
Because you're
the youngest. Yes. They're very bad at this. Do people struggle with finances because of poor stewardship? Yes, right? That's why it's important to do the personal finance. Just like with the airplane, you've got to take care of the oxygen for yourself first. You're in a position to help others. So personal finance goes hand in hand with church finances. Again, based on Malachi 3, New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, in essence, a lack of love for the Lord leads to a curse on that person. And we see that too, as people are discontented in this world, and they're looking to all different types of things to try to find peace and contentment. And what do? I mean, they still can't. Even with the legalization of marijuana, we're still not a content, peaceful, happy society. It's caused more issues. And the answer is not to smoke more, right? But they did God. How can we improve our stewardship on a ministry level? got to continue to do as a church, especially church leaders, is communicate the ministry plan and then the ministry financial plan that helps support that ministry plan. We want to be careful, and I always mean that we have a plan that the finances will then, you know, help move forward, right? Not the other way around. Sometimes we look at, oh, do we have the money for this? So what's the plan? And we see them, the Lord usually provides in His time.
Reflect on what Christ has
done for us, right? Keeping free from the love of money, be content. He's got us. Philippians, or on a personal level, what can we do to improve our stewardship? You know, what we're doing right now. Meet in worship, meet in the Word. Pray about it, exactly. There's courses that you can take, books that you can read, learning to be content. And like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3, just jumping down there, I've learned the secret of being content, because by nature we're not content. So I've learned the secret of being content. That part of that secret is focusing in on the cross. Also in Philippians 3, and again, what is our goal? The Apostle Paul says our ultimate goal is heaven. Right? So how is everything that God has put in my life getting me to meet that goal? Again, through Him we can be content. All our needs are met. Back to Hebrews 13. Obedience to God in everything is a sign that He is our priority. You know, coming to worship, He is our priority. Being in the Word, He is our priority. Helping others, He is our priority. Note again the denial on the people's part from Malachi chapter 3. They were in denial. And we too fall into that sometimes. When did we have an opportunity to give of our first fruits? When did we offer those lame sacrifices? Because the old Adam doesn't like to be looked at. It needs to be. Continually then ask ourselves, have we lost our own sense of purpose as an individual or as a congregation? Well, just a quick wrap-up. If you looked at Luke 16, you would see we are to use our earthly resources to gain eternal friends. You know, why has God put us here? Praise Him. And one of the ways to praise Him is by sharing Him with others. And so let's invite people to hear more about God's Word. Wrap up on stewardship. It's not just about the money. We're to be accountable. There are expectations. There is a time to meditate, time to be productive, time to rest, time to plan. Talents are not just for ourselves, but for everyone, for others and for God. And then you see the rest of the points there that we can build up. So the continued blessings on your stewardship. It's not just money. Your time, your talents as well. God is going to help you plan and put His best foot forward in your life. Have a great day with the Lord. Go Bible study next week with Easter services and brunch, April 8th. We'll begin either looking at the epistles of John. That's one. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also the second topic that we offered for April and May, Lord, teach us to pray. There are two different topics, the epistle of John, and then prayers together. Have a great day, Lord.
That's what I do.